So you see, the white horse, the great leader that's come, when we get to chapter 13 to look at, is the great deceiver that will come into this world. Now, I'm convinced that there are many things, particularly in this great electronic age we live in, whereby, you know, our minds are being influenced all the time to accept this controlled system and this marked system that's come. Nevertheless, we're being conditioned to it. The Lord Jesus warned of deceivers, the white horse. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 warned of warfare. He spoke of nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, wars and rumors of war, the red horse. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 spoke as well of the pestilence, the plague, the famine. That's the third. The Lord Jesus spoke of death through a variety of means. That's the fourth. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 spoke also of persecution and martyrdom. That's the fifth seal that we look at here. So there's a parallel that runs through this Matthew 24 as you look at it. So we have the white horse rider come. The man that Israel forms its covenant with, the great deceiver. I mentioned some contrast to the Lord Jesus. Again, think. This man is false all the way through. Whereas the Lord Jesus, you know, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Then, as he comes into power, the man expands his influence. Then the other things will follow. Now just look, it's a very simple principle of history, although this is future. Wherever you get a dictator in history that expands his borders, it's inevitable that warfare will follow. When you have warfare, it'll be followed invariably by famine. You think of something. You know, it's tragic what's happening over Ethiopia. So many people perishing and starving. The same thing in the Sudan. We don't hear so much about it. Why? Because in those countries, civil war has been going on for years. The warfare itself is taking many lives, but the warfare invariably is followed by famine, the destruction of crops, the destruction of transportation. So people literally are starving. Look at a city like Sarajevo, for example. Now, I can hardly grasp the significance of this when I think that a few years ago, the Winter Olympics were held in that city. You think of people going there, what a beautiful city it was. All over the world, people were going. Lovely. The mountainsides where the Serb gunners are now were the ski slopes of a few years ago. How is it that it's turned into such savagery? And how is it that people are being slaughtered and literally starved in a place like that because of warfare? Now, warfare of the second horse leads invariably to the famine of the fifth. The famine of the third leads invariably to the death, the pestilence, and the plagues of the fourth. That's a sequence of things. So with the coming great deceiver, so when this man comes in and brings in his evil system, expands his boundaries, moves outside of the tent, you will find that warfare will fall. And then the other things with it. Now it says then, with the red horse of verse 4. The power was given to take peace from the earth. They should kill one another. There was given to him a sword. You'll notice that this one's got the sword. The first rider had only the bow. I know it's been pointed out many times over, no mention of the arrow. But he comes in a political way, like the, you know, Hitler when he came into power, and I often draw a parallel there. Hitler came in. Might sound strange to you now, but he came in a democratic way. There's a lot of trickery on the side and things under the table, but Hitler was elected. But it wasn't very long before he got into the German parliament before he started overturning the parliament. And then there comes a point, and let me just say this quickly, then there comes a point where the Republic of Germany with the Nazi party in power is no longer a republic, but it becomes the Third Reich, which means the Third Kingdom, of course. The others go back in German history. Now, as we look at the pictures of this man in the Bible, you'll find that power was given to him, as I said, Daniel 7, the 10th. There comes a point where, as Revelation 16 will show, he literally transformed that realm into a different kingdom altogether. In other words, he'll turn it into a dictatorship. His influence will go out. So then we find warfare. Verse 5, the third seal, the black horse, the pair of balances. Now, famine and starvation. It says here, I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, measure a wheat for a penny. Three measures of barley for a penny. The word penny that's used there is the word that represents the Roman coin, the denarius. You shouldn't think of it as our penny, which is getting worth nothing these days, but it's literally. It was a day's wage for the ordinary person of that time. Now the picture is very simple. It's simply this. Wheat and barley, you know, in the Bible, are the two main food crops. The barley was first in the spring, the wheat follows later. Wheat was always worth more. And so you see, the ordinary people could buy more of the barley, and they would use the wheat as well. And it's simply the thought is that in this day, following the warfare, it'll take the wages, a day's wages, for a person to get the bare necessities of food. That's the kind of conditions that's going on. Then again, if you think of Sarajevo, that's out of the question. They barter over it. So whatever they have, they try to barter. Well, here's a situation, you see, where it's come to the point that people will barely be able to live. Now the phrase, hurt not the oil in the water. I know a number of things that have been said about it over the years and a lot of speculation. What does it mean? I do notice this, that when we go to chapter 9, where we have the same phrase, hurt not the green things, it means spare. So the terrible locusts coming there are told to, they will torment men, but they're not to hurt the earth, the green things of the earth. And so it could mean in here, as it's commonly been taught, that the oil and wine are the privileges of the rich, they'll be not affected by this, or it might as well mean something else, that this awful famine that's coming will touch the food crops that grow, the grain crops, the barley and the wheat, but not touch the tree crops. But whatever it means, it's simply a picture of people in those days wanting food. That's the famine picture that will come. Then we notice in verse 7, the fourth seal, the pale horse. I want you to notice just a couple of things in connection with this. You notice that the rider is called Death. But the next thing is very significant. Hell followed with him. Now why does it say that? What follows death for the Christian? Every Christian can say death is followed by heaven. Isn't that right? But you see, the Christians are gone. And we're dealing with the judgments of God that are coming upon a Christ-rejecting world. I'm not saying there won't be any saved. Tomorrow night in chapter 7, we'll see the multitude. But if these are judgments upon a Christ-rejecting world, these will be judgments upon particularly upon those who are called the earth dwellers, as we'll see as we go through. So when it says death and hell followed after him, can you not understand that in this awful day of tragedy, when multitudes will perish, unsaved, those who believe the lie, 2 Thessalonians, those who receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You see, the awful delusion of the man, the white horse rider, and the mark of the beast that comes, they'll perish. And there's nothing that follows but the place of hell, because we're dealing with the unsaved. Hell followed after this. Then you'll notice power was given over the fourth part of the earth. What does it mean? Some believed over the years that it means just the immediate earth of the Roman Empire. Perhaps so. It's almost too frightening to think that it might mean the old world. You know what that would mean in our day? Likely that's exactly what it does mean, but do you know what it would mean for the world today? One-fourth of the world's population would be something like what? 1.25 billion people. That's too much for your mind and too much for mine. Can you imagine? 1.25 billion. And yet, as we go through this book and start looking, it's clear that hundreds of millions of people will perish in the awful tribulation period that's come. It's no wonder, you know, the Bible will show us in so many ways that the world has never seen a day like. You remember Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus said, except those days should be shortened, no flesh should be saved. Now that, take that literally. It just simply means that if God did not stop, you see, man with his awful weapons and with the plagues and all that's coming here, life would literally be wiped out. But God does intervene, of course, and things are stopped. Verse 9 tells us, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain by the word of God. Now this is the mark of that. These are the persecuted and those are the ones who perish as we look at these, at this tribulation period. I should say at the beginning, I mentioned the seals and the trumpets and the vials. I should have said this to you. How are these to be seen? Over the years, people have differed as to whether they're, you know, concurrent, whether they're consecutive. I have a very simple way that helps me to look at them. I think it's simply this. When I look at the seals, and I'll develop this as we go through the other nights, when I look at the seals, I just see it as a simple preview of the conditions of the whole 7 years. Because I believe in chapter 6, we've got the rise of the man of sin, the first rider. We've got the coming of the Lord Jesus, the wrath of the Lamb at the end of the chapter. Then we're going to look at the breaks that follow in between. The trumpets and the vials we'll find are concentrated in the last 3.5 years and are much more intense. The book of chapter 6, simply as you would take up a book and look at the table of contents and you just get an idea of what's coming. It'll start with this and it'll end with this. So we find in the fifth seal, it's martyrdom. Now, a delusion and somewhat of peace at the beginning, because Israel will rejoice when that covenant is formed. Time passes and warfare breaks out. That's likely, you see, around the midpoint of the 7 years. The beast expands, and to do so, he transforms the system into an empire, a dictatorship. The warfare, the famine and the death that follows. But again, as we'll notice later on, that beast, when he sets himself up to be worshipped and the mark is imposed, then there will come a terrible persecution against, particularly Israel, and the faithful remnant. You remember the Lord Jesus said, when ye see, Matthew 24, when ye see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. He told them to flee, you remember, to get out of Jerusalem, to escape, in other words, for their life. Now we're looking here at the fifth seal, and it's the souls of the martyrs, the awful persecution. Particularly the Jewish element is in view. Well, why does it say souls under the altar? That's simply a picture of. This is not the church. The church is in heaven. It's simply a picture. The altar immediately links you with the idea of sacrifice. These are individuals whose lives have been given for God in that awful time. There are two reasons that stand out in this book for these who are put to death. One of them is given right here in verse 9. They were slain for the word of God, for the testament, Now, a little bit later, when we go over to chapter 13, we'll find that there's also others who are slain, and they're slain for not receiving the mark of the beast. And so you see, individuals, particularly of the Jewish nation at that time, the remnant, that will stand up for what's right in God, a lot of Jewish people turn away from the awful covenant that their nation is in. So we find souls under the altar. Now, they're not souls in glorified bodies in heaven. They're not the same. Furthermore, when you look at their words, they're crying out, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" That wouldn't be the prayer of the New Testament church. That's not the prayer of the church. What is it? You see very clearly, if you go back in the book of the Psalms, it's typical of the prayers of Israel when they were persecuted by the nations around them, and they're calling for God's judgment upon their enemies. So those of Israel in that day, persecuted because of their faith, will be calling to God for judgment upon the ungodliness around them. But then what does the Lord say? I notice two things. White robes were given every one of them. Christ is every one of them, isn't it? That means that they're acceptable in the sight of the Lord. And then the second thing which shows that the prayer is answered is this, that their souls are rest for a little seed, because others are going to be put to death as well. Others of their brethren. You see that? Others of their brethren should be killed as they were. All to be fulfilled. As we draw near the end of the 7-year period, the persecution against the faithful will intensify. Now in verse 12, we have the sixth seal. You'll notice right away the seventh seal is not in this chapter. There's going to be a break between the sixth and the seventh seal. The seventh seal will take us to a scene in heaven. That's at the end, beginning of chapter 8. You'll notice on another night the seventh trumpet will take us to a scene in heaven. So will the seventh cross. All of these will show judgments upon earth and take us right back to heaven to see what's going to happen then. But in verse 12, the sixth seal, sixth is man's number. Now just notice quickly two or three things. When the sixth seal was opened, seven things immediately are brought before all of them. They are simply this. There's a great earthquake. Now take these literally. I know that many over the years have taken them symbolically. But if you take them symbolically, it's nothing but confusion. A great earthquake. Then the sun is blackened. The moon becomes as blood. That's number three. The stars of heaven, we would call them shooting stars or falling stars, meteorites. As a fig tree casteth her untimely leaf, her fig drop. That's not the occasional shooting star that you and I see. That's a shower. Then you'll notice the heaven or the sky departed as a scroll when it's rolled together. Could you imagine looking up and seeing everything moving around, as it were, the clouds of the atmosphere? Then every mountain and island will move out of their place. Seven things are mentioned. Then it follows in verse 15, seven classes of people are going to be shaken by this. Here they are, the kings of the earth, great men, rich men, chief captains, mighty men, every bondman and every freeman. Why the seven? Because seven, as you know, marks this book. Seven shows completeness. Now here's a scene that's associated with the coming of the Lord Jesus in judgment. And so we find that there's going to be seven things of the physical realm around us that are literally going to be shaken. And then all classes of individuals, the seven showing us that there'll be nothing left there. From the kings to the poor, it matters not. And what are they doing? They're saying to the rocks and the mountains, fall and hide us. from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? I want you to think of just a few things before we finish here. Those seven classes of things. The earthquake, the sun black and the moon is blood, and then those other things of the physical sphere. Just recently we've experienced something of the earthquake in LA. Everybody knows a little bit about it. I don't know whether you've been noticing it, but there's a lot of things in connection with those signs that have been happening in the world, and a lot of talk concerning these things in recent years. In the scientific thinking of the last couple of hundred years, the ideas of Charles Lyell, the uniformitarian theory, Darwin based his evolution upon, that everything just went on slowly. You know, the present is the key to the past, is the philosophy. That's been changing in the mind of scientists, particularly in the last 40 years. I don't mean Christian scientists, I mean evolutionary science. And more, for a lot of reasons that we get into, are switching to what is known as the catastrophic theory. There's a lot of evidence for that. And simply it's this. They have been finding evidence that this earth has been subject to catastrophes more than ever thought in the past. There are something like 139 documented cases now where major craters have been found upon the earth. They're finding an average of 5 to 6 more every year. Now, craters are formed when what we call meteors or meteorites literally crash into the earth. You know, back in 1908, there was one that struck Siberia and flattened an area of 7 square miles and wiped out a herd of reindeer something like 30 miles away. In 1978, getting closer to it, there was an explosion down in the South Pacific, and for a while, the Americans were convinced that the Russians or the Chinese had let off a nuclear bomb, but they found out later it's the impact of a meteorite. 1992, there was a car flattened in New York. Recent studies of one of the satellites that had been up there orbiting, they counted the number of dents that were in it, and they've shown, and they have fantastic figures as to the amount of debris that's literally showering us from space. A number of scientists, quite a number, have been doing a lot of work on this thing called the asteroids and the meteorites. Out beyond Pluto, which is in our solar system, there's an area now which is a particular realm of these asteroids and meteorites. They say it's the area of flying icebergs, many of them 100 kilometers across. And then with the fall of the Soviet Union, an interesting thing developed. And many scientists in the U.S. petitioned the government to turn this famous Star Wars concept, you know what I'm talking about, Ronald Reagan's idea, and to divert their technology to tracking comets and meteorites. They really didn't know what they were getting into. It was a great idea. Some of them wanted to use the U.S. rockets and nuclear weapons to blast away any comet coming our way in space. The frightening thing is that they're finding so many. And they're finding out that they're so big. Are you familiar with the comet Swift-Tuck? Every August, this Earth passes through the orbital path of Swift-Tuck, and meteorite showers come from it. Then they're worried about the comet Encke. I'm just going to tell you a quick one. The scientists today, pretty well all of them, are saying that it's inevitable that at some point, this earth of ours in its orbit around the sun will perhaps not necessarily collide head on with a comet, although it's been done hundreds of times, small, but undoubtedly will pass through what is known as the tail of a comet. These are known now to be over 1,000 miles long, and literally filled with stone and pieces of ice of all sizes. I've said it here before. Some time ago, I was listening to a couple of these astrophysicists on CBC radio. The interviewer asked them, what's the probability of this ever happening? And one of them said, it's not a probability. The question is just when. And then they asked, what will it be like? And the man said, it will be like the Armageddon condition to the Bible. The earth will literally be showered with stones and particles of ice from space. But what do we read here? Verse 17. I don't have time, I don't want to get into a lot of technical things, but let me just say this. If any major body from space comes near Earth, near meaning hundreds of miles, the gravitational pull will be such. You know, our tides move by the gravitational pull of the moon. It's known that our atmosphere moves by the gravitational pull of the sun and the moon. It's also known now that the magma under the crust of the earth moves with the gravitational pull of heavenly bodies. Any major body that comes near Earth, whatever near means, and it can be hundreds of miles, thousands, after all, the moon is 250,000 miles away. The consequences would be the pull on the earth would set off things like the San Andreas fault. The pull on the earth would cause major faults all over the world to be activated. The pull on the earth would cause volcanic action. And I can explain that to you, what I mean by it. It would cause massive tidal movements, tidal waves. It would cause massive air movements in the atmosphere. None of the heavens depart. The pole, we talk about islands and mountains being moved. You see, you talk about earthquakes. And in the course of it all, literally being showered with debris or meteorite falling upon it. The scene at the end of the chapter, all classes of people seeking to escape, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall and hide us. Men's hearts failing them for fear. And I've said to you before, listen, that verse has nothing to do with heart attacks caused by, you know, too much fat and angina and everything else. It's literally dying of fright. Calling to mountains and rocks falling. Where would you go if the earth was being showered all over by meteorites? Not to your house and not to any downtown building. Underground place. But that's not the problem here. The problem here is that they cannot face the wrath of the Lord. It's the coming of the Lord Jesus in judgment that's in view. And puny man upon a Christ-rejecting earth can no longer in no way face the coming of the sovereign King of Kings. Remember chapter 1? The eyes a flame of fire, voice like thunder, the mighty waters, the feet the burning bronze. None can stand before him. The great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand is the way that it thinks. Let me just finish the meeting by saying this. There is but one answer to that. And I will quote to you again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul says of those Christians, they turn to God from idols. To serve the living and the true God, to wait for His Son from heaven, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrongs to come. What had those Thessalonians done? They had believed the message of the gospel that Paul had preached. They had believed the message of how Christ had died at Calvary to save sinners. You see, Christ bore the wrath upon the cross. And the one that trusts the Lord Jesus is delivered from coming wrath. But the individual who does not know God's salvation, and who's left and goes into this tribulation period, if they ever survive to the end, will face the wrath of the coming of the Lord Jesus. None of us need be there, because today is the day of salvation. Shall we turn, please, tonight to chapter 7 of the book of Revelation. Appreciate your coming. We see a number out tonight on a cold night like this. We encourage you to come back and pray for the meetings. Now, the meetings will continue each night of the week. Set for Saturday night at 7:30, Lord's Day evening again at 7:30, not the usual 7 o'clock, but 7:30. And then through next week. Just like to carry on and look at the chapters of this book. And tell others, please, about the meeting. Tonight we're going to begin then chapter 7. And we'll read at verse 1. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. He cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin was sealed 12,000. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and four living creatures, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen."
One of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? Whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. He said to me, These are they which come out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now may the Lord then bless to us the reading of his own word. And tonight we'll look down through the verses of chapter 7. Before we do, just again to look a little bit at the chart that's behind me.
Chapter 7 is one that's called one of the parenthetical chapters of this book. We'll get into that in just a few minutes. Now, we're over into this section. Last night we looked at chapter 6. And if you remember, some weren't here, but if you remember, chapter 6 is where the Lord Jesus, in chapter 5, he'd been given in heaven a seven-sealed book. Chapter 6 is open. So we look to the chart. The first chapter shows the Lord Jesus in glory. 2 and 3, the church age. Chapter 4 is a picture of the rapture, but only a picture, remember. John is caught up to heaven in spirit in chapter 4. And again, it's worth repeating, remember, that John was on the Isle of Patmos when he's given the vision of the seven churches. And that does, in a lovely picture, represent the church age. And I mentioned to you a key verse there, the Lord in the midst of the seven lampstands. So John is on earth as the truth of the church letter is given to him. But John is in heaven, and the Lord Jesus is mentioned as being in the midst of the throne when the things beyond here are given. And so you see, the Lord is judging the churches. The truth is given to John on earth. The church age was before him. But John is in heaven as this is given to him. And so we find, and the picture is, that the church will be caught up. I'll give you a number of reasons for that. Prior to this time. And so from heaven these things go on. Now I mentioned last night, and again I'd like to repeat and perhaps qualify something. Keep in your mind that the rapture is not the prophesied event that starts the tribulation. And for some reason, most of us real Christians tend to think that way. That's not what the Bible teaches. You understand the rapture is a truth for the church. Whereas this 7-year period, beginning with chapter 6, and going particularly to the end of chapter 19, this 7-year period has nothing to do with the church. And it's not prophesied in relation to the church. This 7-year period has to do with Israel and earth. And the event that begins the 7-year period is not the rapture, but rather when Israel signs a covenant with a coalition of 10 countries. Now that may coincide with the rapture, but it may not. The rapture might be before that. I don't believe it will be after that, but it could well be before that, and any amount of time as far as that's concerned. So keep in your mind, the rapture might have taken place at any time, as we look back over the years. It could take place tonight. But you see, the 7 years won't begin until Israel signs that treaty with the coalition of the 10 countries. So then John is in heaven, and there's lovely things there. Now the 6 seals were opened in chapter 6. So tonight, we're going to look at this little thing that takes place here, chapter 7, a break, before we get into the 7 trumpets of chapters 8 and 9,
and then later on the seven vials that will come later. I mentioned to you that the book shows these three sequence of judgments. Now in verse 1 of this chapter, and we'll just run down through it, it says, after these things. That'll be the things of chapter 6. Now you'll remember that chapter 6 ended with a question. Verse 17 said, the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Chapter 7 answers the question. Chapter 7 really is in two parts. Very simple, if we just keep that in our mind. In the first 8 verses of chapter 7, we're going to look at those who are belonging to God in that tribulation period. Now you'll know, because we read down to the verses, that there's 144,000, and there's 12,000 from each of 12 tribes, and so we're going to find that God will have a vast company of Jewish faithful in that tribulation period that's to come. Then from verse 9 to the end of the chapter, we're going to see a great multitude which no man could number. They'll not be Jewish. They're out of all kindreds and tongues and nations, so they're Gentile people. So who shall be able to stand? There'll be the Jew and the Gentile. You might notice the order. You know, that's the order of Old Testament things. That's the order of New Testament things. That's the order of the church as well, when you think of it. Now, this is not the church, but that is the order I'm saying. You see, in the Old Testament, the blessings of God to Abraham's people would have been through the Jews and then to the Gentiles. The gospel of the New Testament, you remember, the Jew first and also the Gentile. And so it will be as we get into the tribulation period. We'll find the Jew comes into view first of all, but there will be blessing for the nations of the world. Now, you might as well notice as well. You remember in 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul says, give none offense neither to Jew, Gentile, nor Church of God. Now, you wouldn't say that in the 7 years of the tribulation, because there will be the Jew, the Gentile, but not the Church of God. There will be no mention of the church between chapter 6 and 19, simply because many reasons point to the church being in heaven. However, the Jew first and then the Gentile. Now, I'll ask you to notice a difference about those two classes before we go down through. Number one, I'd like you to notice that the Jew, the 144,000, are sealed prior to anything happening. Just watch this difference. The 144,000 are sealed before anything happens. That's why the first verse begins, hurt not, you see. Those first 3 verses there. So God will use the 144,000 at the very commencement of the period. But that's not so of the Gentiles. When we read verses 9 to the end of the chapter, these are not sealed at the beginning, but you'll see that these are the same that come out of the great tribulation. So in other words, there's the great masses of the Gentiles that will be redeemed or saved at the, and seen saved rather, when we come to the end of the great 7-year period. But nevertheless, God has those two companies that we'll look at here. So verse 1 begins, I saw 4 angels standing on the 4 corners. Then holding the 4 winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Now John sees this after the 6th seal. We won't get to the 7th seal. Just a comment here, we'll get into this perhaps more on a later, further night. We won't get to the seventh seal until we get into chapter 8. We'll read it tomorrow night. But there's a pattern that is worth noticing in all of those three sequences of judgments. I'll try to bring this out as we go through. For example, the six seals, and I mentioned to you last night, or my view is simply this, and I know there are different viewpoints on a number of things in Revelation, but to me it's simple that if you take the first rider of the white horse, entice the great deluder that's coming, the great delusion, the great deceiver, the antichrist of your life, but in any event, that will begin, you see, this 7-year period. Now, if you look at the seven seals, and the first six of them, being just a preview of the 7-year period. In other words, from the beginning of the 7 years to the coming of the Lord Jesus, the great day of his wrath. At the end of the 7 years, if you believe another viewpoint, you wish to talk to me, do so. But if you look at it that way, you see it will take us from beginning to end. Then there's a break. The seventh seal we read of in chapter 8, and incidentally, in each time before you get the seventh, before you get the seventh seal, or before you get the seventh trumpet, or before you get the seventh vial, there's a break between the sixth and the seventh. And number one, there's not only a break, but as well as the break, before the seventh is introduced, we'll be taken to heaven and shown something of a heavenly nature. I'll try to bring that out as we go through. Between the sixth seal and the seventh seal, we'll be introduced to God's two companies of redeemed in the 7-year period. Between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet, we'll be introduced to God's two witnesses that are up on earth in that latter 3.5-year period. And between the sixth vial and the seventh vial, we'll be introduced not to the two companies, not to the two witnesses, but rather to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And so there's a break between the sixth and the seventh. And as you likely would appreciate, you see, the seals will lead us into the trumpets, and the trumpets will lead us into the vials. Now, the question was raised again last night, how do they run? Well, just simply see the seals, the six seals, as spanning the 7 years, the trumpets likely taking us from the midpoint to the end, the vials likely from some point in the latter 3.5 years, again to the end. Not consecutive with the trumpets. There's a lot of parallels we'll notice. Not exactly concurrent either, but both of them in the last 3.5 years. And really, the picture is things getting more intense as we run towards the very end of that time period. Now we have then four angels, four corners, four winds. Four is the number of earth. You'd know that, wouldn't you? I mentioned earlier, and likely will mention it many times as you go through, watch the symbolism of this book. It makes the revelation clearer when you understand and appreciate that symbols used were used elsewhere in the Bible. As you think of four angels and the four corners and the four winds and then the sea mentioned, you'll understand that four is the earth's number. Well, a lot of things can be said in connection with that. But as I think of the four winds here, the little allusion you want to watch out for is Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel 7, remember, Daniel saw the four winds, and literally it was a storm upon the sea. Now, the sea of Daniel 7, no doubt, would have been the Mediterranean Sea, literally. Symbolically, though, it meant more than that. Symbolically, it meant the nations of the Gentiles around the Mediterranean Sea. And you remember Daniel saw the wind simply because, and there's many passages to show it, Daniel just simply moves right on over the church age. You see, you wouldn't know there was a gap in Daniel 9 between the 69th and the 70th week. That's not the subject matter. So if you some object to the idea of the revived Roman Empire, I said last night, you keep in your mind, the word revived is not used in the Bible simply because the Bible in prophecy never saw it as going out of order, never saw it as ever coming to an end. You see, it was there right through. But those four beasts are on from the sea. Now then, as we look at the four winds here, keep in mind that four is the number of earth. You would realize there's a fourfold curse upon it when you go back to the book of Genesis. As we go through this book, not only have there been in the past the four great empires and their affliction upon Israel, but we're going to notice that there are four major powers of the last days that will afflict Israel. I'm thinking, of course, of the armies of the Ten, the European coalition, if you wish, or that which was of the Roman system. Then there's the King of the North that we'll look at in another night. There's the King of the South that the Bible speaks of. And then there's the massive power of the kings, plural, the kings of the East. So those four players, likely the European, the Northern, the Southern, and then the Eastern, will all come to play upon the Middle East at the end of this tribulation period. So four great powers. Now, four winds. And then the angel is told that nothing is to be hurt until the 144,000 are seen. Just a little comment you keep in your mind here. That angelic ministry is very prominent in this 7-year period. I don't know whether you've just thought of it as such, but this angel and these angels are really restraining the awful forces that are going to move. Now you know that the great restrainer today is not angelic power. I don't know what your view might be on 2 Thessalonians 2 as to the restrainer, but I think most of you likely agree that if it's not the Holy Spirit, it's the church, which is indwelled of the Holy Spirit. I'd be inclined to believe it's the Holy Spirit. But my point is simply this. You'll keep in your mind that the sealing of God's people today is by the Holy Spirit. You see, every Christian is not only saved by a revelation of the Spirit of God as to the truth of Calvary and the person of Christ and the work of Christ, but every Christian is indwelt and sealed, as the Bible would teach us, of the Holy Spirit. You read that, of course, in 2 Corinthians 1 as well as in Ephesians. Sealed by the Spirit until the day of redemption. Now, the sealing in this day is going to be different, but my point was, the restrainer today is not angelic power. It's the Spirit of God working in His people. But then angelic power and ministry will be very prominent in this day. Just by way of illustration, you would remember that Matthew 13. You remember when the Lord Jesus gave the parable of the wheat and the tares. You know what that speaks of. By the way, that's the kingdom passage, isn't it? The seven parables of the kingdom. You'd understand that the rapture is not in view in Matthew 13. It's from the first advent of Christ to the second. In other words, from his time he was here upon earth until he comes back to the Mount of Olives. In the story of the parable of the wheat and the tares, you remember the Lord said that the reapers, who are angels, and the Lord himself explains that, would come and would take out of the kingdom, you see, all that is wrong. And so angels will be the instruments of judgment, if you like, as we come to the end of this tribulation period. Then remember in Matthew 24, with the coming of the Lord Jesus, he shall send his angels and gather his elect from the four corners of the earth. And so angelic ministry will be involved in the calling together of God's elect that will be the faithful of Israel in that day. And there, by the way, is a little interesting thing that years ago used to puzzle people. It doesn't anymore. But it's one of those things that sometimes cause difficulties. If God's elect of Israel will be gathered after he comes, Matthew 24, of course, after the Lord comes back, it's very plain there. If they're gathered after he comes, then how could they ever get back to the Middle East before he came? And that would have been a problem one time. Matter of fact, some would have said it's a contradiction at one time. But it'd be no contradiction for us who are Christians today, especially when you appreciate that there's something like 5 million Jews who've already gone back to the Middle East, and of course millions of others who are not back there. And the simple truth is this, that you see those that have gone back in unbelief to form a nation, because how could the 7-year covenant ever be signed if there were not a nation in the Middle East? So you see, all of the scripture fits in. They had to go back to form a nation to sign the covenant so that this great time would come. But then, there's Jews scattered among the Gentile countries, and they'll be gathered after the coming of the Lord Jesus. That is the faithful that will be of them. So there's no problem there. But my point was simply that angels play a prominent part in this day. Whereas today it's the day of the Spirit of God working in the lives of others. So the four angels holding the four winds. Now those powers are being held back, and God will seal this great company of his own servants. So we find then verse 3 saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. I really don't know what the sealing of the foreheads means. Just take it for what it is. Then we find in verse 4 down through, 12,000 of each tribe. Now you'd know that 12 as well is the number of government. So 12 will come up consistently through this group. 4, 3, and 7, and 12 are the characteristic numbers. 7 predominant in the book of the Revelation. 12 is the number of government. The 12 tribes mentioned here. Of course you know the 12 apostles. When we get to chapter 21, you'll see the 12 gates and the 12 angels of the gates. You'll hear it read of the 12 stones, you'll read of the 12 foundations, all of the new city, which is the capital city, I would believe, of the great millennium that will come. So you see the center of government, if you like. But in any event, 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes. Well, God is very particular as we're given this order. You know, I was thinking when I was reading it through, reading all these names, 12,000 of them, so on. It could have been left, naturally speaking, just being 144,000 of Israel, couldn't it? We would have left it at that. But most of you would know that there are certain little points of interest within this 12,000 that are brought out here. Now, for example, you'll notice in verse 5 that it begins with Judah. Now that's not the normal order you would remember, because Reuben is the firstborn, so why is Judah mentioned first? The simple answer is this, that we're looking at those people who are going to be God's faithful as we go into the 7 years, and the kingdom is just beyond it, you see. And of course Judah is the kingly tribe, you'd know that. That's the simple truth going back to Genesis chapter 49. Then as you look at this great company, that you would find that Joseph is mentioned and Manasseh is mentioned. Now you'll understand that in other lists of the tribes of Israel, you'll often find Manasseh and Ephraim, who are the two sons of Joseph. But you don't often read of Joseph and Manasseh. But then when you do read of Joseph's two sons, it is usual that Levi is left in, because Levi was the priestly tribe. But in this case, Levi is put in. So obviously it means that somebody else is left out, and you likely all know that the other one that's omitted is Dan. And the question always arises, why is Dan left out? Now I can only give you what's been suggested down to the years. Genesis 49, when Jacob, the old man, you know, was pronouncing the blessings upon the 12 sons, there he mentions Judah in connection with the law. When he gets to Dan, you notice what he said. He spoke of the serpent in the way and the adder in the path. And over the years, there have been many, even the rabbis, taught that out of the tribe of Dan would likely come the man who will be Satan's man, in other words, the Antichrist, in a coming day. Now, whether that's so or not, I really don't know, but that's been believed. In any event, Dan is omitted from this list. But then that tells us something else, doesn't it? You will find, if you read Ezekiel in connection with the great millennial kingdom, that Dan, of course, will have his portion. So Dan is not left out in the millennial kingdom. But Dan is left out in connection with those sealed of the 7 years of the tribulation period. So Dan will be there. So then, what does that tell us in connection with this 144,000? Now, I'm inclined to believe that the 144,000 is to be taken literally, that God will have a specific company of His own who set aside servants for that day, sealed servants for that day. But it would tell us as well then that there be others apart from this company. In other words, others of the Jewish nation apart from this particular company, because Dan definitely will be in the millennial kingdom. And so you see, there will be others saved, but these will be God's instruments. Now, as you think of the 144,000, keep a little thing in your mind. It's a most remarkable thing to think that out of all of the many things that happen in this world, you know, so often we see that God works His purposes out. I've wondered over the years, when you think of this great influx of Jewish people going back to Israel, they've gone back and they're from just about every country of the world. You know, there are still 3 million or more in Russia. There are Russian-speaking Jews, and there's Ukrainian-speaking Jews, and Polish-speaking Jews, and of course, German-speaking Jews are very common, were very prolific one time. There's English-speaking Jews and French-speaking Jews. And you would wonder if, out of all of that, God won't use these, you see, to be His faithful, to call the world and call particularly Israel's attention to the truth of God as you think of this day that has come. Now, the question often arises, when and where are they going to be reached in relation to the rapture? Perhaps it's best that we just understand something. The church age will run its course and finish with the rapture. God in some way will take up a dealing with these people. I've often wondered when the Apostle Paul speaks of himself as one born out of due time. I know it's a bit of a difficult phrase, but I wonder about this. The word that is used there, one born out of due time, now, perhaps it means in relation to the previous apostle. But if so, he's looking backward. Whereas the actual wording that's used there is the word of premature. And so I would wonder if Paul being born out of due time might well be a picture. And don't forget, the Acts 9 experience of the apostle Paul was really a miraculous salvation, wasn't it? After all, that's not the way you were saved. Now, it's the same Savior, I know that, the Lord Jesus, the same basis in the reckoning of God. But there was no light from heaven and no voice from heaven that stopped you dead in your tracks. Paul may well be a picture, you see, one born out of due time, of a way or a miraculous way in which God, in a coming day, will work again when the church is gone and he's going to work with Israel. And you don't have to take that as being absolute truth, but it is a picture, something to consider. But in any event, God will, out of the peoples, call out this 144,000, the seal of the Lord for the tribulation time that's come. Then we go into verse 9 to the end of the chapter. and I beheld a great multitude. Now again, just thinking of the difference. 144,000 is a specific number. Great multitude which no man could number. When I read this, I was thinking of Luke 13, verse 23, and oh, the Lord, the question put to the Lord Jesus, are there few that be saved? Well, in relation to the great day that we've seen, yes. You know, there's multitudes of unsaved, but look, God will work in this period of time. A great multitude which no man could number, and they're out of all nations. Not 144,000. Not just of Israel, but of all nations. So we have the Jew and the Gentile. I mentioned to you they're the sealed at the beginning. Now that's the same. It seems that the one is linked with earth. That'll be the Jewish one. Likely linked with the kingdom, particularly that's coming. You'll see them again in chapter 14, Mount Zion with the Lamb. But the other, I would believe, as we go down through, well, we will see them, as I mentioned earlier, not at the beginning, but at the end. This great company, seemingly, their lives will have been taken. And it's going to be a terrible time if we think of the situation that's given them. The picture would seem to be that these are in heaven with the Lord. We'll get to that as we look at the end of the verse. As it were in contrast to the Lord's faithful upon earth. The 144,000 are sealed and very likely sealed to persist and go on for God. Whether they are in view, for example, in he that endures to the end shall be saved. I don't doubt that they're in view when you go to Psalm 91, by the way. You can read that at your leisure. The lovely picture of the 144,000 in a coming day. So in any event, we have a great number which no man could number. You'll notice that they stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now the white robes, is there? We see them in the book of the Revelation in particular, but elsewhere in the Scripture. The white robe speaks of a righteousness. Generally, the righteousness linked with a saint, but a righteousness which means that they're suited. They're apparelled, they're ready, you see, for the Lord's presence. They're cleansed and clear. Now you'll understand, only the blood of Christ can do that for them. But as well, when you think of the white robe, remember, but God looks at the righteousness of saints, that is, the deeds of saints, following salvation, never before, because no deeds nor works will ever merit salvation of God. So white robes and palms in their hand, their day of service, their day of labor is over. You notice that in verse 10, they're crying salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne. Then we read that all the angels round about the throne, the elders and the four living creatures fell and worshipped. Now those are linked together. We mentioned that earlier. The living creatures and the elders and the throne and worship. That comes up over and over again in this book. But again, I'd just like to make a comment that we made earlier. Watch out for this. The four living creatures, while they're around the throne, while they're worshipping God, you might notice that when you find them in other passages, apart from times seen in heaven when they're worshiping, they're linked with judgment upon earth. You see, it's the beasts or the living creatures that are linked with the unfolding of the four horsemen of chapter 6. We'll find them linked later with the angels with the seven bonds. So the living creatures are linked with judgment, but not so the elders. The elders and the type in the picture would very likely point to redeemed companies. And so here we find them, and one of the elders says to John, what are they and whence are they? Now, it's not the living creature that does that. It's one of the elders. And we'll find them later on. When it has to do with salvation, the elders come into the picture. When it has to do with judgment, the living creature comes into the picture. And so we find then, that there they are worshiping God. Verse 7, we have 7 attributes that are mentioned in relation to God. There's another one of those 7. You can parallel them, if you wish, to the 7 of chapter 5. Verse 13, one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are overlaid laid in white robes? Whence came they? I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. There's a number of things in this book that as John looked at, you'll see Babylon later on, but this is one of them, there's others. John looked, and it must have caused amazement in John as he tried to ponder. What is this great company that he's looking at? Where did they come from? What are they? John says, sir, thou knowest, is one of the elders. And then they answer, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Now please just watch the word in me. Came out of great tribulation. If you have a literal Greek translation, you'll find that it simply says, these are they which came out of tribulation the great. So it refers to the great tribulation. While the word the is not in our authorized verse. I'm saying that because over the years, I know of some who said this is not the great tribulation because the word is not there, but it is there in the original scripture. Tribulation, the great. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And so the blood of the Lamb comes into the picture. Well, what does that tell us? It simply tells us this. That you know the lovely truth of Calvary and the death of Christ and the blood of Christ is the one and only grounds for salvation. You'd understand. While Hebrews tells us it's not possible that the blood of lambs, you see, and of goats and so on could put away sin. You'd understand that all of the sacrifices of old in the reckoning of God were but looking forward to Calvary. As we go into the tribulation period, again, while we'll look at a different aspect of the gospel that it's preached, but remember the gospel in its basic form, as far as God is concerned, ever and only has to do with the truth that that which was done at Calvary, where the Lord Jesus, God's Son, gave his life. And so they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They've accepted the message of Christ in others. They know the truth of the one who died at the cross. And the blood of Christ is that which satisfies God. The blood of Christ is that which has cleansed them and sheltered them and makes them safe for heaven. So we find them then linked with the Lamb. Verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. Now, let's stop and just think of something here for a minute. The throne of God, we looked at it in chapter 4, 12 times in that chapter. It will consistently come up as we go through the book. Then it's a mention not only of the throne of God, but the temple of God. Now, a problem comes up in connection with the temple, because if you read chapter 21 concerning the New Jerusalem, there's no temple. But you might remember something. That as we go through the throne of God that is seen in chapter 4 will be seen again and again, and the throne of God is in heaven. In the millennium, there's no question there'll be a throne in Jerusalem. The temple of God as well is seen as we go through this book in heaven, though it's not in the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem being the city that comes down out of heaven, as we get over to chapter 21. So the fact that the temple is mentioned here, and the fact that there is no temple in the new city of Jerusalem that comes down later, does not mean that these are necessarily upon earth. But just watch out for that. You will see the temple of God. As a matter of fact, you see the temple of God mentioned between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. And it's very clearly it's in heaven there. So these are before the throne of God. And they serve him day and night in his temple. He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Then notice seven things at the end of the chapter in connection with it. These seven, by the way, again have that characteristic difference of the four and the three. Now, again, whenever you find that seven, watch it. I mentioned it in an earlier night. Leviticus 23, the four in the spring, the three in the fall, the seven feet. Beautiful and prophetic truth. Matthew 13, remember? Four by the seaside, three in the house. That's kingdom teaching. Teaching concerning Israel, Leviticus 23. The kingdom, Matthew 13. The seven churches, remember? Three are history, no longer with us. But four represent current conditions in the world. There again, the four and the three. You notice the seven trumpets, four horsemen, and then three, the other three conditions are different. They're not horsemen. The seven seals, rather. The seven trumpets, four of them, the first four, remember, touch the earth and the sea, the rivers and the sky. The last three are different. So the seven of the Bible have that tendency to break up into the four and the three. Now, I don't know. I'll leave the others with you and let you search them out yourself. But remember the seven sayings recorded of the Lord on the cross, again four and three. Seven times in John's Gospel when he speaks of the hall of Calvary, again four and three. If you can follow those and search them out at your leisure. Now, in verse 16 and 17, then four and three. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor anything. There's the four conditions. There's four problems of earth. Hunger, thirst, the heat of the sun, and the heat of persecution. Maybe just a little thing to keep in your mind. If those of this company, those who we read of in the Bible, who become the martyrs, the persecuted for God in this particular, the last 3.5 year period. Remember, because the first 3.5 years may not be so bad for earth, if you think of the truth of the covenant. But remember that those are the faithful. The word of the testimony is what marks. We read that in an earlier chapter, the fifth seal of chapter six. Then you remember from chapter 13, we're going to find that they are those that don't take the mark of the beast. The question arises, how do they survive? And then you'll think of something. You know, there's lots of pictures in history. How did the many Jews survive the 6 years? And by the way, it was longer than that for the Jews. But the 6 years, official 6 years, of World War II. I'm thinking not of the Jews that escaped, I'm thinking of the Jews who didn't escape, but somehow or other still existed in what we call Germany and Austria and Czechoslovakia and Poland and Ukraine. How did they manage to live? They couldn't exist officially. I'm thinking now of individuals that don't take the mark of the beast. How did they manage this? But nevertheless, large companies of them did manage. They existed on hand. They lived in fields. I'm not thinking of those who were interred in prison. I'm thinking of those who existed in the forest, who dug in the farmer's fields, but somehow made it. I'm thinking of this company, their experiences from hunger and thirst, and the heat, the terrible persecution that they've gone through. But now these things are past. These things are behind them. because we come to the end of the scene again. And they're with the Lamb, and they're associated with the throne, and with the temple. The question perhaps we should have looked earlier at that is this. Who are they in relation to this present day? Because the question of 2 Thessalonians 2 always comes up in relation to this chapter. You know what 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us? Very clearly that those who received not the love of the truth. You remember there is coming the great delusion. God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. I said to you last night, that lie and that delusion is linked with the evil man that's coming, the man who is seen in such a contrast to the Lord Jesus who is truth. It's believe the truth or believe the lie. Now those who believe not the truth will be damned. Please be careful. I ran into, again, lately, certain controversies that always stirred up. And we struggled to leave them alone. Look, I know you're, some of you, your minds are wondering what I'm going to say. Just say what the Bible says and leave it at that. And just leave it at that. Now, those who believe not the truth, my point is, tell people what the Bible says. I know you're cornering me and you say, what exactly does that mean? It means what it says. You're still wondering what I mean or what I believe in connection with. Tell people what it says. Just believe what it says. And leave it at. You see, if we start saying, well, I think it means, and I think it covers, and that's what happens. I would say this very carefully. We have no right to tell anyone in any audience today, or any Christian's child for that, tell no one that they'll have another child. I just will leave that with them. If you keep in your mind that there are millions in this world, literally millions, who know nothing of the truth. Millions who know nothing of the principles of God nor the truth of Christ. There's coming a day when God will save a multitude that no man could know. Now, if you're worried about your neighbor, you're worried about your brother, your sister, tell them, today is the day of salvation. This is the time for them to be saved. Don't promise them or give them any hope that they can get saved after the Lord Jesus comes. You'll be going beyond Scripture. But at the same time, what God will do, leave it with them. But a great multitude which no man could number, the persecutions of that day. Now four things are this. Then verse 70, the last year. The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne. You know who that is? Shall feed them, lead them, and wipe all tears from their eyes. Now, if you ever wanted a lovely picture of the work of a shepherd, there is. Feed them, you please remember. These have known literal starvation. Lead them. These likely have wandered homeless, helpless upon it. But the Lamb will take care of them. The Lamb will lead them. Just take it very symbolically as to what it means. The shepherd, the good shepherd who died at Calvary, will meet their every need. And then wipe all tears from their eyes. Now, of course, Revelation 21 will come to mind. But you know, wipe all tears from their eyes. What has been their experience. That's why I said to you at the beginning, the sealed are at the beginning. These are at the end, seen at the end of the 7 years, coming out of the great tribulation. What tears, what starvation, what helplessness, they have known throughout that time. But they've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And the Lamb that saved them is the Lamb that will take care of them forever. They'll never want any more. They're going to a place where there'll be no more tears and no more sorrow, no more hunger and no more pain, as we'll see later on. That's the lovely truth of what the shepherd, God's Son, has done. He's done it for us at Calvary. We'll take them to a place. Thank God. He's prepared a place for us. Could I just stay in place? Is anyone here not saved? Remember. The awfulness of the judgment of God against sin is a prospect that you had better consider. We can go through this book. And we can see the terribleness of judgment scenes that are coming for earth. You're not saved, you're left behind at the rest. You were left behind to face this. I don't know that you'll ever get to the end of it, but I think of the multitudes that will perish in the 7 years. But if you do get to the end of it, it's the coming of the Lord Jesus in judgment, as we saw in chapter 6. And even beyond all that, remember, the individual without Christ who dies in this is what ultimately to face the great white throne judgment. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. And the Lamb who died at Calvary, the blood that saves thee, the same blood that saved those of us who are saved, the blood that saved me, the blood that can save anyone in this room that will put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and the work that they've done for us. And God help you to be saved. We return to you tonight with the revelation in chapter 8. Chapter 8 and verse 1. When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. And he saw the seven angels that stood before God. And to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. There was given unto him not sinful, but he could offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. The angel took the censer, filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and the midst of it. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. They were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the sea was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. The second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. The third part of the sea became blood. The third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of waters, The name of the star is called Wormwood. The third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for the third part of it, and the night likewise. I beheld and heard an angel flying to the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound." Now into chapter 9, please, verse 1, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven upon the earth, unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth had power. And it commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. Their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns of gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. They had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. They had tails like unto scorpions. And there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come 2 woes more hereafter. And the third angel sounded, and he heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, "Loose the 4 angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." And the 4 angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the 3rd part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. Thus I saw the horses in a vision, and they that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these 3 were the 3rd part of men killed, by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. Their power is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and their heads and were, and with them they do hurt. The rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils or demons and idols of gold and silver and glass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And may the Lord then bless the reading of his own word. What we've read tonight in chapters 8 and 9 then cover the six angels with the six trumpets. And we'll just skip down through them again, looking a little bit at each one. Now again, perhaps before we get into the chapter tonight, just to look at the chart again. And
everyone keep in mind where we are. Now the section we read tonight are right here, the seven trumpets. And the chart arranges things in a chronological sequence of the chapter, not chronologically. So we run across from chapter 1 to 22, and I mentioned the night class, chapter 4 is in type a picture of the rapture, but again be cautious that, I know this is the first time I say this, but again be cautious that the rapture is not the prophesied event to start the tribulation. Because the rapture is a church tree, whereas the tribulation period has to do with Israel and earth, and again, keeping in mind, we'll get into this later in a little more detail, the event of prophecy that starts the 7 years is the covenant of Daniel chapter 9, when Israel signs the covenant with the coalition of 10 countries. But in any event, John is in heaven. I mentioned one night there are 5 positions of John. Somebody reminded me I didn't go through them, but I'll real touch them as we go through the book. But in chapter 1, we see him on the Isle of Patmos. In chapter 2, he's in heaven. And remember, again, this vital point, I believe, that in relation to the churches, the truth is given to John, and John is seen on the Isle of Patmos on earth. Because the Lord, in the midst of his churches, judges them on earth. But the judgment of future things is seen with the Lord in the midst of the throne, with John in heaven, and you know there's no mention of the church through all of this period. Now, 3 great judgments that we'll look at in this book. The 7 seals on the book, the 7 trumpets that we touched on tonight, and later on when we get to chapter 16, the 7 bowls. I said to you, they're not sequential. The simplest way that I can see, and I know there's any number of views of different ones over the years, but the simplest way that I can look at them is simply this. That the rider on the white horse, the first seal, is a picture of the great delusion that's coming. In other words, there's the one that Israel signs the covenant with. That's the beginning of the 7 years. We'll look at him in contrast to the Lord Jesus in chapter 19 in another night. So there's the beginning and the ending of the 7 years. You have to be careful with that because the book of the Revelation is dealing mostly with the last 3.5 years. You don't read about the first part. It's just the last part that's so much in view. But in any event, the 7 seals, or I should say the first 6 of the seals, show us in sequence from the beginning right to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, I said to you, there's a break. I want to look at that just a little bit tonight. There's a break between the 6th and the 7th seal. There'll be a break between the 6th and the 7th trumpet. There's a break between the 6th and the 7th bowl. And in each case, the break is significant. So we saw last night that in the break between the 6th and the 7th seal, the 7th seal we read tonight in chapter 8, in the break in between, we saw that God had 2 companies of individuals, 2 companies of people that would belong to God in that tribulation period. And again, just keep this in your mind, that the 144,000 are the Jewish element, and they are seen as sealed at the beginning of their period. Whereas the great multitude are the saved of the Gentiles, and they are seen coming out of the great tribulation at the end of it. In other words, one at the beginning is sealed going into it,